Hey everyone, my name is Josh, and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We are so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and your family and be a blessing any way that we can. You could also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Today, we come to Psalm 25, and so if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and turn there now. If you have your devices, that's cool too. We're going to be in Psalm 25. It's another psalm written by King David. King David was the, he's the second king of Israel, called a man after God's own heart. And David wrote, over half of the psalms from what I understand, from what I remember off the top of my head. He wrote so many of the psalms, and he just continually pours his heart out. He is a guy, I love David because he's like, everything's great, everything's terrible. Oh my goodness, what am I going to do? Everything's great again. Wait a minute, everything's bad. Oh, I got to remember who God is. He's on a roller coaster. Feels like my life. Can I get an amen today? Like roller coasters? Yeah. That's kind of how it works sometimes in life. And David just lays it all out there. To be honest, guys, it's one of the most awesome things about Scripture is it doesn't paint anybody in this rose-colored glass light. It is all, it's real, it's raw. It shows what life is really about. And God is speaking to us in ways that we can understand why. Because he loves you. And he wants to let you know that. And he wants to help you live the life that he's called you to live for him. And we're going to see that in Psalm 25 today. Again, in true David fashion, he's showing with no holding back what it looks like to follow God in the good and the bad. And even when it's hard to hear God's voice in the middle of the struggle and fear, we can still follow the Lord. So today as we look at this psalm, I hope we can remember, and we have to remember, the call that God has placed on our lives. Because to every single person, he calls you to come to him and make him Lord of your life. It's how we're able to know him, how we know we're saved. It's the gospel. It's the basis of the gospel. It's why he died on the cross and rose from the dead. But there was a call that he gave to every single disciple that he called, and I believe that call is to us today too. And he used two simple words. He said, follow me. See, these disciples didn't have any of the spiritual laws. They didn't have any Apostles' Creed or anything like that. They didn't even have a completed canon of the Bible, of the Scripture. They had the Old Testament, but the New Testament hadn't yet been written. They had heard of who Jesus was. There was no Romans road that sometimes we talk about, and this is how you get to know who Jesus is. They had Jesus right in front of them, and he said, follow me. All they knew was that the Messiah would come, and when Jesus called them, they believed, and they followed, and they dropped everything in order to follow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords because they recognized him. And last week, we learned that Jesus is our shepherd king in Psalm 23. So I want us to keep that call of Jesus, to follow me, in the forefront of our minds as we dig into Psalm 25 this morning. I just want to pray over us, and then we're going to read Psalm 25. It'll be on the screen behind me, but each week I want to be able to hear the entire psalm. Don't worry, like I've said in previous weeks, we're not going through Psalm 119, so we're not going to be here for 10 minutes reading. We don't have time. If we went through Psalm 119, it'd be the whole summer. But I hope you do. I hope you're going to be able to do that. But we're going to be reading each psalm each week, and just so that we can understand in its entirety before we actually dig in. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for these psalms that instruct us how to pray and how to really have a relationship with you. That God, these psalms are not just about head knowledge, but these are songs and scriptures that are about giving our hearts completely to you, and a heart that's devoted to you, and being people that are after your heart. So God, today as we dig into Psalm 25, I pray that you would teach us what it means to follow you as our leader. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Psalm 25, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions according to your steadfast love, God. Remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who's the man that fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes and with what violent hatred they hate me. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all of his troubles. You can see David starts, oh my goodness, what is life? And then, oh my goodness, this is who God is. And then, oh yeah, wait a minute, I still have troubles. You kind of see that pattern all throughout the psalm. But this psalm is all about the leadership of God in our lives. We talk a lot in the church. I mean, when we get into the Bible, if you come to church, you hear pastors speak, we talk a lot about God, and one of the biggest things we talk about him, in fact, we always talk about God, but at least I hope that's what we're doing, but we talk about following God and what that might look like, submitting to him, giving our lives to him. Like I said earlier, it's the core of the gospel, because Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And we kind of, and I want to read the rest of the verse, but I want to stop there for a second, because the reality is we go right over that. We just think, oh, he's Lord. No, if you're confessing that Jesus is Lord, you are saying that you are submitting your life to him. That you want to follow him with your days. I want to start off this morning by saying something very important. My friend, there is no such thing as fire insurance when it comes to Jesus Christ. We don't come to him because we don't want to go to a very real place called hell. We come to him because he offers us freedom from our sin and freedom to live the life that he's called us to live. We come to him because he died for us, because he loves us. It's not a negative thing, it's a positive thing. He gives us forgiveness. And my friends, if we come to him simply because we just want to get out of jail free card, that is not salvation. Because if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, that means I want to serve him because of all he's done for me. It's the least I can do because he gave me his everything. So this saying that confessing Jesus is Lord is a big deal. We can't just let that sit there. We have to know that. And then it goes on, and believe in your heart. See, we like the second part because we can just believe it and we think we can sit on our tails and do nothing. It's both. Confess that he's Lord. I'm going to submit myself to him and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. For it is with the heart one believes and is justified. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved in verse 10. We have to get that. That's the basis of the gospel. It's how to be saved. We look at Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. And then Romans 5:8, that he died for us right when we were still sinners. And he loves us. But that phrase that Jesus is Lord, it goes back to that call that Jesus said. He said, follow me. Follow me. Following Jesus is not showing up on a Sunday once a month to get my religious fix. Following Jesus is every day in the morning when you don't want to get up. Man, some of you guys are morning people. Y'all are weird. But You get up early in the morning. If I'm up early in the morning, I'm already grumpy. But you submit yourself to him. You submit yourself when the dishes are the last thing you want to wash, or when, you know you're right in the argument that you just had with your spouse. Oh, come on, you know sometimes you're like, I'm the right one this time. Maybe some of us are right too often. We submit to the Lord. We submit to the Lord, and we submit to one another out of love for Christ. That's the practicality of following him. And David desires to follow God in this passage. It's all over this psalm. He gives us a path of what it looks like to follow God, to follow the leader. He knows that God's the only place to go to find salvation and guidance. He's lifting up his soul to God, to Yahweh, the covenant, the God of the covenant. He trusts him. But then he says something in verse 2 that's really, really telling. I don't know if we can, I'm going to jump around the psalm a little bit. If you guys can do it back there, that's great. If not, I'll just say good luck. We'll just try to keep up. Verse 2, oh God, in you I trust. But then he says something really interesting. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. He's saying here, I trust you, God, I really do, but I'm a little nervous about it. I got to give over this control. I know I got to follow you, but I'm a little nervous about it. I'm putting my everything in you, God. There's no plan B in this. But God, please don't let me down, because I got people that are waiting on social media to trash me. Okay, maybe that's today. But you know what I mean? There's people that are ready to come at me. But God, I got to trust you. I got a situation that's ready to destroy me. God, I got to trust you. But God, I'm nervous about it. He has this moment where he reveals his fear and the struggle that happens when we trust God. And God knows that about our hearts. Why do you think one of the biggest things God says in the Bible is fear not? He knows we're going to be prone to be afraid. And then David pauses. And then in verse 3, he says this. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. It's like David has this moment of, oh man, I see everything in front of me. I see what's going on. And then it's like he goes, wait a minute. I'm looking at my stuff. I've got to look back at my God. Because I got to remember that no one who trusts him is going to be put to shame. And one of the biggest things about following God is keeping our eyes on him and not on everything around us. See, in the middle of this struggle, he is going to follow God as his leader in all of this chapter. And I'm going to kind of skip the stone off of sections of this chapter. But he gives us a pattern of what it looks like to make God our leader and to follow the leader as God. The first thing he talks about is obedience in verses 4 to 5. See, David wants to know the ways of God. He wants to be led in the truth. He wants to learn from God. But here's the thing about what David indicates here in this passage. He wanted to learn from God, but there's something he had to do. He had to put himself in the position of learning from God. I really wish, man, when I was in school, if that idea of osmosis would actually work, you put the book that you need to study under your pillow, you go to sleep on it, it all just goes boom, right? Kind of like a quick download. Doesn't happen that way. And it also doesn't happen that way when we follow God. We can say we want to learn from God. We can even sit in church every Sunday looking like we want to learn from God. But unless we practically put ourselves in that position on Monday, not just on Sunday, we have a problem. Yes. We have to put ourselves in that position to learn from him. See, David had to humble himself to be able to hear God's voice in the midst of his own desires. In the middle of all the world around him, the flesh inside of him, that's counter to everything God would call him to do and be. Yes. He would have to put himself in that position. Quick reminder, the Bible never tells us to be humble. It tells us to humble ourselves. We have to choose it. It doesn't just happen. We have to put ourselves in that position. If you want to know the ways of God, if you want to follow the leader, you have to decide to obey what God says. My friends, there are way too many people in the world, and there are way too many people in the church, and I would venture to say there's probably too many people in this room right now that we say we want to follow God, but we really don't have any intention of obeying him. In fact, I talked to somebody recently who told me about all the ways that they're reading the Bible, and they're wanting to, they're serving God, and they're even digging into the Bible and theology and all this stuff. But there is an area of their life where they have absolutely no intention of obeying the Lord. None at all. If you're not willing to obey Jesus, you do not love him. Because Jesus said that. He said, if you love me, you'll do what? You'll keep my commandments. Believe me, this is preaching to me too. I even heard this last week, and I think it holds theologically. If we look at the New Testament, every time Jesus spoke to demons when he was on earth, what did they do? They obeyed. Then what are we worse than if we don't obey him? It's real, guys. This isn't just a religion. God wants so much to set us free from all the stuff that binds us. He wants to set us free. And if we listen, if we follow the leader, there is a beauty in this. It doesn't mean we're not going to struggle it. I mean, we see David up, down, all around. That's my life. But I have to be reminded to follow the leader. Now, God brings conviction, not guilt. I'm not saying anything to bring guilt this morning. I want us to just say, hey, I got to get my eyes back on the king, and I got to follow him. I got to want to learn, and then I got to put myself in that position. I got to obey him. Because here's another thing. If we're not willing to obey Jesus, we're putting our lives in peril. Jesus said in Luke 6, 46 to 49, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, it immediately fell, and the ruin of that house was great. My friends, we are all desperate for the leadership of God, whether we realize it or not. Because if you don't think that you need God to lead you, to open your eyes, to teach you, my friend, you're in a dangerous place, and you are building your life on sand. And when the storms come, your house will fall. But if you build your life on the rock, it can stand firm because of the foundation in Jesus Christ. He is the only firm foundation we have in this life. The only one. So David starts with a desire to know God's ways, to learn from him and wait on him, because following God as your leader begins with obedience. He goes on in verses 6 to 7, and it's all about confession, because then David pauses again. He considers what it means to truly follow God through that obedience, and then he's reminded of what he's done in the past. He needs to be reminded of the mercy of God in the middle of that. He remembers how great his mercy is, and then he asks God to forgive the sins of his youth. Anybody ever did anything dumb when you were younger? Man, I did. A lot. Shoot, even if you're 12 years old, you could say I've done things when I was dumb, when I was younger, dumb too, right? I mean, you know, 12, 13. I mean, man, the decisions you make, I want to tell you, if you're in middle school, high school, college, early, mid-20s, you know, guys, the decisions you make today can and will impact you later in life. Know that your decisions, though, are not always about what is right and wrong. See, we always want to ask that question about right and wrong, right? And we do that in Scripture, and God tells us right and wrong, but guys, there's another question we need to be asking. Is it wise or unwise? Is it wise or unwise? Because God says if we need wisdom, he'll give it to us when we ask him, because he freely gives it. The problem is we don't want to ask because we don't want to know the answer. I've been there. I don't want to ask God because I want to do what I want to do, and then I want God to just bless what I do. Yep. Rather than asking God for the wisdom that I so desperately need. He goes back in verse 11, and again later on in verse 11, he says he truly desires the forgiveness of God. He knows that his guilt is great, and he needs forgiveness. I want us to put a pin in this. We're going to finish with that at the end of the message today. He goes on in verses 8 to 10. He talks about how we're reminded that God is good and that God instructs us again. We need to listen to him. My friends, God is so good that he reclaims sinful men and women. He makes us into what we should be. And if we'll listen to God's voice and follow him, he will teach us. He will do that. He will teach us if we'll put ourselves in a place to learn from him. He will. Because why? Because he's a good father. He's a really good father. Man, I try to be a good father, but I'm nowhere near the father that God is. And sometimes my girls get tired of it, but I try to instruct them every time it's possible because I want them to be the best version of themselves they can be, no matter what they do. And sometimes they're like, Dad, I'm like, I know. But if I'm doing that as a dad and I want to see them grow up well, how much more does God want that for every single one of us? And then the second half of the psalm, David starts talking about fear, about the person that fears the Lord. We do talk about that. What does that mean? Well, we hear it in the Bible a lot. In Proverbs 9:10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Remember that one. Psalm 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In other words, you're smart to fear God. The opposite is also true. He's not a teddy bear in the sky, guys. He's not the big guy upstairs. I agree, he's not your homie. He can be your friend, though. And he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. His eyes blaze like fire. He is a consuming fire. He is holy. He is righteous. He is glorious. He's the creator of the universe, and he's the lover of your soul. Guys, why would we not want to be instructed by this God who loves us the way he does? See, the fear of the Lord is fully knowing his power and knowing my place under that power. It's a respect for God and who he is. And yes, sometimes it is actual fear, because most of us know that when mom used to say back in the day, wait till dad comes home, a lot of us went, eek! There is that little respect, right? Sometimes the fear of the consequence of my sin is what keeps me from my sin. I think that's true of all of us. But wait a minute, David just talked about forgiveness and then he moves to fear? That's kind of interesting. In fact, the psalmist would say it again in Psalm 130, verses 3 to 5. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. There is forgiveness that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. When we consider that if God kept a record of every single one of our sins without the possibility of forgiveness, not a one of us could stand. Not a one of us could stand. But God brings us forgiveness and sets us free from that. But think about it. He has the power to forgive. He has the power to forgive. That is a power to be feared too, and to be reverenced. We learned from David here that the fear of the Lord brings also great blessing, because when we fear God, it keeps us out of trouble and keeps us accountable. Fear of judgment often keeps us from sinning. It helps us to make wise decisions rather than unwise ones. The fear of God is truly a blessing on our lives, and that's part of how and why we follow him. And Jesus has called us his friends, John 15:15. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. God is all of these things. And then he comes and he says, if you follow me, you're my friend. That should be the definition of the mind-blown emoji. God is he's my friend? Wow. And then he ends in prayer to God in verses 16 to 21, submitting all of himself to the Lord. And if we had time, we'd read 16 to 21 again, but He talks about the fact that he's lonely and afflicted, that the troubles of his heart are enlarged. He has distress. He has affliction and trouble. He has a lot of foes. They violently hate him. God, let me not be put to shame again. He says it again. It's like he goes through this list and he goes, okay, I'm remembering the stuff again. God, don't put me to shame. Don't let me go, God. Don't let me go, because if you let me go, it's going to be bad. Then he says, I take refuge in you. See, prayer is truly submission to God. It's not as though God doesn't know your needs and you come and pray to him and go, oh, I didn't know that. Thanks for letting me know. Now I can help you. That's not how God works. God knows your needs. He knows your needs before you even have them. But prayer is meant for you to be able to pour out your heart before your heavenly Father. It's meant to be your communication to and from your heavenly Father. And you know who intercedes for you day and night? Jesus. He's praying for you. The Bible tells us that. Just wonder if we would pray a lot more if we could hear Jesus praying for us in the other room. See, you enter into the very throne room of God and you enter into relationship with him. That's how you follow him. Because prayer reminds us that we have to submit it all to him. It reminds us that, God, I'm trying, but I am desperate for you. This is part of confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Because you're putting yourself in a position to learn and in a position of humility to say, God, I can't do this. I need you. And it's worshiping him. It's being reminded of who he is and who you are. I'm going to want us to do something really wacky here right now. We're going to play Simon Says for a minute. Simon Says, everybody stand up. Those of you who didn't stand up, you're out. Simon Says, touch your ear. Simon Says, touch your nose. Simon Says, take, oh, some people took their hands off their ear. You're down. I didn't say take you not to take your hand off your ear. Simon Says, you're still on your ear. Simon Says, you're still on your nose. Simon Says, take your hand off or finger off your nose. Take your hand off your ear. Oh, see, I took my hand off my ear and I didn't say it. All right, go ahead and have a seat. Have a seat. I thought about doing red light, green light. That might have gotten really weird. Might have turned into like holy rollers coming down the aisles, all kinds of weird stuff. That could have been crazy. I used to love playing that at the roller skating rink, right? Red light, green light. Yeah, I just aged myself. That's okay. But that is kind of a good illustration about leading and following. Now, I tried to deceive you. God never will. He also doesn't add, you know, Yahweh says. But, you know, well, yeah, he kind of does. He kind of does in the scripture. See, we got to follow him. We have to learn how to listen to God and how to follow. We got to learn to listen to his voice. Remember last week, Jesus is our shepherd king. How do we know as sheep what to do? Turn your Bibles to John chapter 10 really quick. I want to focus on a section that we didn't talk about last week. We're going to read the parts we did, but there's a section in here that we have to understand. John 10, it'll be on the screen behind me as well. But John 10, I'll give you just a second to get there. John 10, verses 2 to 5 says this. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. I think we can apply that pretty easily about knowing the voice of God. But then we skip down a little bit. This is part of the same sermon that Jesus is preaching about being a good shepherd. He says in verses 10 to 11, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. And then at the end, in verse 27 to 28, he says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Look at what God has done. He is our good shepherd, and we have to learn how to hear his voice. So I ask you again today, do you know the voice of your leader? Can you recognize his voice? Do you know it well? Can you hear it above the other noise around you? Or are you listening to strangers way too much? Jesus says his sheep don't even know the voice of a stranger. Do you know his voice? Because I have a major question I have to ask you today. So many people say they want God to lead them. They want Jesus to be their shepherd. But here's the deal. Do you simply want the Lord to lead you, or are you choosing to allow the Lord to lead you? Do you simply want it, or are you going to put yourself in a position to allow it? Because here's our good Father. He's not going to force himself on you. But he will lead you if you will choose him. He will. He calls his disciples to follow him, and he's calling you today. And if you don't know him as Savior today, like I read earlier, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you can be saved. You can be set free of your sin and guilt, and you can have eternal life with Jesus if you call on his name, call him Lord, confess him as Lord, and believe that he died and rose from the dead. No church can save you. No religion can save you. No good works can save you. Only Jesus can save you. Call on his name today. My friends, those two words, follow me, sound simple. But think about their implications. A commentator put it like this. They're not just a call to add Jesus to an already busy life. They demand that Jesus become one's life. They demand that we believe Jesus to be the only way, the only truth, the only life. And in response, we give ourselves fully to him. Our marriages, our work, our hobbies, our decisions, our businesses, our leisure, everything now is put under his leadership. Becoming a follower of Jesus Christ means that we, by faith, choose to let him lead. It's not 1 out of 7. It's not 2 out of 7. It's not 3 out of 7 days of the week. It's not 4. It's not 5. It's not 6. It's 7 days out of 7. It's a daily decision to let him lead us. Psalm 25:14 also, though. I love this at the end of this psalm. Because he says, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. And he makes known to them his covenant. See, the word for friendship here is actually, can also be translated secret counsel. The secret counsel of God is for those who fear him. I want to warn you this morning. If you are living in willful disobedience of God, you cannot know the secret counsel of God or his friendship. If you are living in sin and you don't care, if you know that God's calling you to more and you just don't really give a rip, you cannot know the secret counsel of God, nor can you be called his friend. We can't say we know God and love him and choose to disobey and not care about what he has to say about our lives. But on the flip side, when you allow God to lead you, your soul is at rest. And when you're at rest, you begin to experience the blessing of the Lord because you can rest in him. But I don't want to just leave it there because David brings up the sins of his youth, and I want to go back to that, and I want to talk about that this morning because he's reminded, how many times are we reminded of the sins of our youth? Even the sins of the last week, right? We struggle. We do make the decisions to not allow God to lead us, including the guy doing the talking right now. I'm just flat dumb sometimes, which goes along the moniker that we're all sheep. Don't worry, I'm not going to bah this week. That made it out last week. And people have been spreading that, just the clip too of me bawing. I mean, there's no context at all. Come on. And no, you can't have it. But for those of you that are like, who is this guy? You can go listen to last week's message. And yes, I bought in the middle of the message last week. But I remember the ways, man, when I think about my youth, there was a time that I told God to go where I wanted him to go, and I flipped off the sky. There's times that I don't lead my family in the ways that I should. I'm a pretty selfish dude sometimes, too. My attitude can be pretty junky. I can get angry. There's so many things in my life that can well up guilt. That's true for all of us, right? So many ways we know we fail, and I wonder, why would God use me? See, when we talk about sin and obedience like we have today, sin and disobedience, it can be difficult. To hear that to live in willful disobedience of God is offensive, and that is offensive to God, can be hard to hear. But I want you to hear what David is also saying, that God is merciful. And when you come to him and ask for his forgiveness, this is what he does. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then in Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. When we come to him, he washes the slate clean. But it goes a step further. Because if we're Christians, we've received his grace. Harry Ironside once visited a godly man who was 90 years old. The man had sent for Ironside because, as he put it, everything seems so dark. Harry Ironside asked him what was the matter. Since I've been lying here so weak, my memory keeps bringing up the sins of my youth, and I cannot get them out of my mind. They keep crowding in upon me, and I cannot help thinking of them. Ironside turned to this psalm and read, remember not the sins of my youth. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Then he said to the man, when you came to God 70 years ago and you confessed your sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ, don't you remember that when you confessed your sins, God said, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. So if God has forgotten them, why should you think about them? The man relaxed and replied, I am an old fool remembering what God has forgotten. If you desire to put yourself under the leadership of your shepherd king and don't just want to, but allow it in your life, he will lead you. But even more, when you come to him with all your past, consider this, friend of God, follower of Jesus, disciple of the king. Get this morning. You have received the grace of God's forgetfulness. His forgetfulness. When you come to him with everything you have broken, when you come to him poor in spirit, like Jesus said in Matthew 5, knowing we don't bring anything to the table, you know what he does? He lifts us up. And he doesn't see your failure anymore. In fact, when he looks at you this morning, if you know Jesus as your Savior, he doesn't see what you see. He sees you through the blood of Jesus Christ. Blameless, spotless, and justified before him. That is your standing before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are a son or daughter of the King, and you have every right to enter that throne room anytime you want to, because you are his son or his daughter if you know Jesus Christ as Lord. And he doesn't see the guilt that you carry. We've received the grace of his forgetfulness. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Do you simply want the Lord to lead you? Or are you choosing to allow the Lord to lead you this morning? He He's forgotten your sins. If you don't know him this morning, he's willing to forget your sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. Make him Lord. Call on his name. Believe that he died and rose from the dead. You can call on his name where you sit and be washed clean. We've received the grace of his forgetfulness. And if we remember that, that can change our days, can't it? Set us free from our past and launch us to live for him and allow him to lead our lives. Is God your leader today? Are you following the leader? Allow him to lead. Don't just talk about it this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for David and how just honest he is. God, I pray that you would just use this in our lives, what we've heard from your word today, to mold us and shape us, to remember that we've received the grace of your forgetfulness. God, I am so thankful for that. Thank you for forgetting my stupidity. But even more than that, thank you for forgiving and forgetting the very things that nailed you to the cross. Thank you, God. May we allow you to lead us and not just talk about it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.